So as we've been talking specifically about the things regarding communication here, if I can figure out what we've got going on. Get this going here in just a moment. There we are. And I'm not sure why we're doing that. I was having a conversation with Anna this morning, and we were talking about how things... Yeah, there we go. Things of the devil. Yeah. You know, just sometimes you're just sitting there and you're like, oh, okay, this, everything's going to be, and you have it all set, and then all of a sudden you just decide to go, no, I decided I don't want to do that. So we've been talking about effective communication, and because this is one of the primary principles of Christian living, is what comes out of our mouth, which is obviously related to what's in our heart. We need to make sure that those things that we say are pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, that what we say clearly articulates what God's will and desire is for others. And we've talked quite a bit through this part. We, you know, obviously use this kind of, if you will, as the starting point, talking about what individuals say and how deep those things can be, and understanding the impact that we have. Again, the adage of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is a lie. That is something that, you know, people try to teach others, and I understand what they're trying to say, but words are very damaging. When we look at it from the scriptural principle, it is, they will hurt. They're described as arrows and swords and piercing. I mean, there's just so much about it that when we understand how our words can impact somebody's life, we ought to make sure that what we're saying is godly, is according to what He desires. So we've talked about all of these things. We went through some of these principles. We wanted to talk about charity, giving a definition here, because again, when we look at how we speak, charity must be present. And again, we looked at that verse over there where Paul makes mention of that, saying, though I have the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, that he's basically sounding brass, tinkling cymbal, just a bunch of noise. And we have to understand that our purpose that God has given to us is that we would be an example of the believers in everything that we say. And that's the 1 Timothy 4 reference that we see at the bottom. So we've talked about all these things, and we kind of left off a little bit here talking about some things about fault finding, the exaggerated statements that exist when people say you always or you never and things like that. This is kind of where we left off last week, talking about this principle. We've got to be careful with those things. Again, when we use those exaggerated statements, we can be lying to somebody. I mean, because all it takes is one instance where we're not doing something, and or we are doing something, and you discount the words that are said. You know, if you're trying to have a conversation about something and you're trying to resolve a conflict per se, and somebody says, well, you never do this, and you're like, what are you talking about? I just did that yesterday. Immediately, that argument and those words have been nullified, and that person is put onto a defense, and they are going to have a much difficult time listening to you. What does the Bible say in talking about a brother offended? They're hard to win. They're going to have a heart that is going to immediately put those walls and that armor up, that's not going to want to listen to you. So this is why, if we're going to have effective godly communication, we have to do it the right way. Now look, a lot of this stuff is foreign to people today, because we have just degraded our language and our communication to the point of just absolute ridiculous. And people are always sitting there and they'll blame this generation, this Gen Z generation. And they'll be like, oh, you ever try to hear them talk and all the things that they say and trying to understand them and things of that nature. I will tell you this. My generation did the same thing. We had all of our things that we would say that we would sit there and be like, the older generations are like, what are you saying? I have no idea what you just said. And that goes from generation to generation. But what happens is we get to a point of where we degrade our language and our communication to essentially just, you know, tweets and small little things that are just sent out there. When it should be a greater conversation and should be more engaging. And when we do things of this nature, we have ineffective communication, we are going to wind up having some problems of how we speak to individuals and how things are received. And then it just becomes debate and argument. And that's not the idea behind reconciliation. Reconciliation isn't about, you know, who did this and who did that. It's about getting it resolved in a godly manner. That's the intent behind it. That all parties would come together and realize, yeah, there's been a breach. Maybe it's been on both parts. And generally, that is the case. Very few times have I seen where it has not been that case. Where people have communicated something that is just, you know, mean-spirited and things of that nature. And the other party has not done anything. It's very infrequent that happens. Because again, we see a lot of that from Scripture about what happens when people go back and forth in that banter. I mean, they were doing that with Jesus. Now, obviously, Jesus wasn't doing anything that was sinful in his communication, wasn't doing anything wrong, because again, he could see the hearts of the people. But we can't. We have to be very careful in that regards. Turn over to 2 Timothy. And just take a look at these passages that we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3:3. He's talking about in the last times, this is the stuff that happens. In the last times, talking about individuals, and it says that they're going to be without natural affection, which we understand today. But I want you to see here where it says truce breakers. Again, that is a communication issue. Saying one thing and then doing something completely the opposite. And then it says they're false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And it continues on. But there's that false accusers. It says the same thing similar over there in Titus chapter 2 verse 3 as well, where it makes it clear that individuals will go through that process of false accusing. And this is what exaggerated statements can hold. They can hold accusations, and we have to be very careful about having accusations. Have anybody ever been accused of doing something that is just absolutely not true? And even in an argument, you're having a, you know, debate back and forth with a person or something of that nature, and they'll say, well, no, you're doing this. And you're like, how did you even get to that point? That was not the intent. That was nothing that I even communicated. And whether they're going through the process of manufacturing some sort of hurt or they're actually misunderstanding something, we have to be careful about that because those accusations, again, are going to lead to defensive posturing and sometimes is going to engage in a, that person's going to engage in a way where they're returning that salvo back. And we don't want to get to the point of where we're trading shots. I'm not a big follower of MMA stuff, but there are some things that I've seen that just, you know, just surprise me. And there was one of the, when MMA was, you know, first kind of becoming popular, a lot of it was getting televised. There were two very well-known individuals, and they were in the ring, and all they were doing was just sitting there punching each other's face. It was bam, 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 back and forth. Nobody was blocking. They were just sitting there just beating each other's faces. And I'm just like, whoa. And sometimes that's what arguments can become. And we have to be careful that we don't engage in that way. Turn over to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I will say this, you know, the Bible is absolutely packed with principles about communication. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts." Now again, this is a very important principle. I was just talking about a verse that over there in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, which we'll probably get to today, about a person separating themselves. And that's a lot of what sanctification is. It is being set apart for a specific use and a purpose. We are sanctified when we trust Christ as our Savior, but we need to continue to go through that process where we are continuing to sanctify our words and our actions, and if you will, setting apart things for God's use and making sure we purposefully do that. People have this idea that automatically, boom, all of a sudden you're just going to have this sanctified life where you're going to be living holy and all those things. I don't even dare to ask for testimony of anybody in here that says, "I've sinned after I've been saved." I think we can all agree that we have said or done things that have not pleased God, that have grieved Him since we have trusted Christ. And if we can understand that part, we can understand that we need to go through that sanctification process on a daily basis. We are set aside for His use, as He's very specifically said in Scripture, but we need to make sure that we're also purposing in our lives to do the same. Specifically about the Lord here, as it talks about, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you or accuse your good conversation in Christ." Here's what it comes down to. What you say and how you are going to say it is going to determine whether or not you are going to be able to stand when somebody gives false accusations about you. If somebody is going to say something about you, then it shouldn't be a situation where if there was a third party that was brought into it, they would go, "Oh yeah, I could see him saying that." Now, if it's a godly principle, then praise the Lord, they can say, "Oh yeah, I definitely could see him say that." But if it's something where somebody gets all upset or something does something sinful, and they respond, and they persons can sit there and say, "Oh yeah, I definitely could see them saying something like that." We have to be careful about it. Look, people are going to false accuse you. There is no doubt about that. I've been accused falsely many, many, many times. That happens as a Christian. But the end result is this. Your testimony and your witness is going to be determined a lot by what you say. I understand that, yeah, our actions are there. And people talk about, you know, if you will, that lifestyle witnessing where you're living Christ. Well, if you're going to be doing that, it's your entire conversation. It's your words need to match your actions. Your actions need to match your words, because it should match the desires of your heart according to the Lord, which is why it's important to sanctify God in your heart and say, I'm not going to bring anything into that. I'm not going to conform my thinking to the ways of the world. I'm not going to conform my speech to the ways of the world. I'm going to conform them to the way, or transform them into the way that God wants them to be. I've got to make that change. The next principle that we want to take a look at here is being clear and concise. Be clear, concise, specific in your statements. You ever talk to somebody when they're just giving you vague generalities and you have no idea? I mean, you know, I had a conversation the other day. It was an email one, of which I was a witness to, of two people going back and forth. And at one point in time, I messaged one of the other parties and said, "You need to be quiet because I can hear the screams all the way over here in Washington." I mean, I just knowing the two individuals that were involved in this, I'm just sitting there going, this is something else. And again, if somebody was being very specific, but then the person was giving very vague answers, and as they're trying to drill down, the person just kept being more and more vague, and it's like, no, say yes or no. Just give us an answer. But we need to make sure that we're doing that. Aren't you glad God wasn't vague about salvation?
Amen.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's specific. That's to the point. But sometimes that vagueness gets us into trouble. And what it adds and it can inject is it can add frustration. And frustration can lead to anger very quickly. And we do not want to provoke others to anger. We want to provoke people to love. When we think about those verses and we think about how we provoke others to love, our words should provoke a loving response, not one that is angry and wrathful. We have to be very careful about that. In certain situations, you may have to explain something, and you may have to communicate it multiple times in many different ways. I mean, does the Lord not do that in Scripture? I mean, how many times does He have to say, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy might"? All of those things, and regardless of whether or not those are, you know, there's some added, some taken away in those responses, the principle remains the same. Love God with everything. Love God with all of who you are, with every fiber of your being. That's what it's about. But then when we take a look at how He says that over and over and over and over again in Scripture, we understand that there is a principle that is there. I mean, you go over to that verse where people will often quote and they'll say, well, line upon line and precept upon precept, you're only quoting part of it. Because He says line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Well, why is He doing that? Because He's trying to communicate something. Did you ever notice that that becomes a theme at the end of the book of Psalms? Go back and start counting how many times it says, "Praise ye the Lord," in the last several chapters of the book of Psalms. What is He doing there? There's a communication, if you will, a commandment of praising God, that everything that we do and everything that we say should be to the praise of Him. Not praise of ourselves, but for His glory. We see those principles. You see the Lord speaking in parables, again, to get people to think. Now, He's not being vague, but He's using them as examples to communicate something that they, the nation of Israel, was having a hard time understanding. They were having a real hard time. So God uses parables to communicate to them so that they would get this, so that they would have to stop and think about it. Because they weren't getting it the first time. So God had to repeat it again. You go through and you find what happened. You got all of these things of the Levitical law in the book of Numbers. There's stuff that's talked about in Exodus. There's stuff that's talked about, in those books. But then you come to the book of Deuteronomy, and it is kind of a repeat. Well, why is that? Because people needed to hear it again. Now, it was a quote unquote new generation. But they were still young that they probably heard it. And some of them probably heard it multiple times. I don't think it was just given once and then they just left it be. I think it was given multiple times and they had to go back and reference what was being written on those tablets and go back and reference what God was communicating to the nation of Israel multiple times. And God had to remind them again as they were going into the promised land. And we find that there was even a further references afterwards where God was having to remind them of the laws that were there. Why do you think Josiah was so distressed when they actually read the law? Because they hadn't been reading it for so long. There was great implications that were there. Because he said, you don't do these things, here's the curses that are coming. Josiah became afraid. He was fearful, but that fear did exactly what it was supposed to do, and it drew him closer to the Lord. That's the idea and the concept. Turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're talking about clear and concise. James chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. What's he saying? Be clear. Be specific. It's a biblical principle. We go over to Ephesians 4 and we find again in verse 29 where he's specifically talking about that communication principle. And he says there, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And what does that mean? Again, it means that there needs to be stuff that is clearly identified. Some people inject so many things in there that you can't tell what they're talking about. I mean, I swear they must take special classes in universities when these politicians. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know if it's just something that they, you know, here you are, you decide you're going to go ahead and run to be a politician, and they just instantly give you a download, a new update in your US, you know, through your USB drive, that all of a sudden you just give answers that they're political answers. I understand that there's times that you have to be, you know, discreet about things, and there are times that you're like, well, I don't really necessarily want to comment on that right now. But when they start giving politicians answers and it's a nonsense answer and you don't even know what they said, and they just repeat what was asked in the question, and you're like, that doesn't answer the question. You just stated the question. It doesn't make sense. You just repeat. There are counseling principles that are based off that. They're worldly counsels. Where somebody comes and they'll say, well, you know, I'm just, you know, I'm really struggling. I'm having these depressive thoughts. And then the counselor will sit down and think and go in a very pensive manner. From what I understand that you're saying, it sounds like you're struggling with depression. Yeah. Really? Couldn't have figured that one out. Maybe that's why I'm here, Doc. And they don't give any real answers. What do we have to be able to do? We have to be able to give counsel from the Word of God. Somebody's depressed, you need to say, well, what is it specifically that is causing that thought? What is it causing the emotion of sadness to be in your life? And how are you going to get it resolved according to God's word? You need to resolve it correctly. The counsel of the Word of God is specific. The counsel of the Word of God is very direct sometimes. It's piercing. It's piercing. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." There are things that if you will, just aggravate the situation. They're like a sword. Certain phrases, certain things that sometimes are just vague accusations or vague generalities. One of the things that often we would, you know, when I was managing people, my team would be just get a little irritated when they would be on the phone. And there would be somebody that has an issue, and this my employees is trying to resolve the issue, and that person that's on the other end of the phone, understanding their frustration, understanding they're angry, understanding that they may have, you know, a large bill or something that's happening, whatever it may be, and there's aggravation that is there, but then they start using their words to pierce and try to provoke, if you will, an answer that's not appropriate from the other person, and they will use that phrase, and we would always sit there and just cringe whenever we would hear it. You people. You people. Well, who's you people? Were you talking about, you know, the company in general? Are you talking about all customer service representatives? Who are you talking about? When we start saying things like that, we start being vague and we start, again, inserting these things, we're going to just degrade it. But somebody that is wise, they're going to give something that's going to be a healthy conversation. Have you ever had the point where you truly were able to enjoy a healthy conversation? And you walked away from that conversation just going, or have you ever had the point of where you've had an unhealthy conversation and you walk away angry? How dare they say that? And we sit there and we play it over in our mind and over and over and over and over and over again. Because we have a tendency to focus and fester on those things. So what do we need to make sure we're doing? We need to make sure that how we are responding in a way that is very specific to what's going on. As we said before, if we're trying to have too many subjects in there and we're grasping at all these things, we need to focus on the one thing and, if you will, work down to what is the one problem that we're having. What is the one issue that is going on? And many times it boils down to communication where people are not listening and they're not responding correctly. Another principle that we need to look at is this, and this is something that I want to emphasize and make sure that we understand this. Spiritually examine your thoughts before speaking. If there was one principle that I want you to understand throughout all of this, it's this one right here. God wants us to understand this. Spiritually examine your thoughts before speaking. Because what happens? We have a tendency to just let things fly and say what we're going to say and then just let it lay there like some dead rotting fish and expect people to accept it. That's not how God tells us we need to be speaking as Christians. I would expect that from the world because they don't have this book to guide and direct their thoughts. They don't have the Holy Spirit to show them and lead them and convict them of what they're saying. And there are times where truly, honestly, as I've said multiple times, there may be a point where there's a little bit of an awkward pause as you're thinking about the correct positive response. That's okay in a conversation. People have this idea that the conversation has to be, no, well, you know, one right after another. Like there's some sort of beat to it. A cadence. No, stop and think for a moment before you speak. This is something that's important. And what we have to do is we have to spiritually examine it. We have to ask ourselves, how am I going to communicate truth and love with grace that's going to edify this person? Even though right now they're accusing me of something. How am I going to express charity? Saying that I prefer them. You know what often happens is people will sit there and say, well, charity goes out the window because they've just insulted me and they've offended me. So I'm not bound to give charity back. Yeah, you are. Regardless of what is said, we have to make sure we respond godly, Christ-like. And when we do that, we're pleasing God instead of grieving the Holy Spirit, as it says in Ephesians 4. And sure, you're not assigning blame. People like to play the blame game with all that stuff. Well, I'm doing this because you're doing that. Take accountability. There's this... I cringe just even thinking about it. There's this counseling method that is out there that some people use in Christian counseling about the feel. Use your feelings. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly what I was thinking, is like, use the force. I'm like, come on. And people will sit there and like, well, okay, look, let's understand this. Let's define the word feeling. If I come up and slap you in the face, that's a feeling. You felt something. Now, they might enact an emotion of anger. There might be thoughts of surprise. There may be questions about, why did you do that? But let's be careful with that, throwing those things about, you make me feel. Because look at exactly what it says here in this principle. It says, that's going to sound like an accusation. It can lead to defensive and hostile responses. Because now you just tossed the entirety back on that other person without taking accountability for what's going on. No one can make you feel anything unless you allow it. How many times are there "let not" in Scripture? It's the allowance. When you go back through and you read the Bible and you study it and you study those passages that say let and let not, that is, if you will, that's the Lord telling you, you are the one that gets to determine what is going to be allowed in your life. If you allow somebody to dominate you in your thought life, you are put up an idol. Some people will just sit there and focus on that one person into bitterness, and God's saying, no, that's not how this works. Because if that's all you think about, when are you thinking about God? We have to be careful. You know, sometimes it may not be their intent. It may not have been their intent to evoke that type of response or communication. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody that does not understand the English language? Or maybe their level of the English language is different than your level. Whether it's higher or whether it's lower. There are people that have certain, disabilities or certain issues where they say things and they say it in a way that they're not intending any harm. Use that opportunity to extend grace and let God work in their life. That might be a moment where you get to teach them through example. It's wise to seek the clarification. to reach, you know, to look at an understanding before you reach that conclusion that they're actually accusing you of something. And when you say, I am struggling, or I don't understand, you're putting that upon yourself, saying, you're not getting it. Instead of trying to throw it back in the other person's face, saying you've got poor communication. You have to learn how to engage in an appropriate way to say, I'm not understanding what you are saying. Can you help me understand this? Can you explain this a little bit better? Those are going to lead to a much more effective communication principle. Turn to Psalm chapter 59. There's many passages here. Psalm chapter 59. Psalm chapter 59 and verse 7. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for who say they doth hear? You're like, what does that have to do with anything? Sometimes people just let it out. Sometimes the way it comes out is horribly wrong. This is a tough verse. They belch out their mouth. I mean, when we think about belching, you know, we understand that's not necessarily something that is appropriate and acceptable sometimes. And people are like, oh, they do it over there in Europe. Not everybody over there in Europe does that. I mean, you know, it's like, well, it's a sign that you enjoyed the meal or something of that nature. But let's understand what a belch is. Belch is a bunch of hot air that came out of your gut. So when God's talking about how these individuals, the wicked, respond, that's exactly what they do, is they just belch it out. All the, you know, everything that comes out with it. The stink, the smell, the sound. And God uses this word for a very specific reason. And when we step back and we go, oh man, that would be harsh. Somebody's sitting there and all of a sudden they just belch in your face. If you've ever had siblings. I had a brother, two boys. Whew. And man, you know, you four. And just one of them would lean over and be like, hey, I got to tell you something. What? And you're like, ah, gross, stop it. And then, you know, at the dinner table, and then dad's yelling at us, stop, stop, stop. And mom's encouraging it and instigating it, and, you know, things like that, you know. We had fun family time. I'll tell you that dinner was fantastic, but you know, I say all of that to say this: that's not appropriate when we're trying to communicate correctly. Don't just belch out whatever it is. Think about it. Think about what you're going to say. Think about it so that it doesn't wind up being a sword, as he's talking about here, where it's hurting people. And again, they just don't care what anybody thinks about what they're saying. That's not spiritually examining thoughts. That's not looking at it according to Scripture. Turn to verse 12 of the same chapter. It says, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride for cursing and for lying, which they speak. Well, again, what do we find here? We find that this is the common trend of a wicked person. This is what they begin to do. This is what they continue to do in their life. This is not something that should be part of a Christian's life, where again, there's sin in their lips and in their words of what they're saying. And what it boils down to, as God points out in this passage, is pride. When you spiritually examine your thoughts, your pride has to be set aside. You have to say, I am not going to bring that critter into this. I mean, look, we all understand we've got pride. Unless you're the person that's like, they're so you're so proud of how humble you are. But understand this. Look, the Lord desires humbleness and humility. And if we don't, as believers, understand those principles and use them in our communication, God will do that for us. You ever have God humble you? That's a scary thing. When God says, you know what, your pride, we need to do something about that because you're not willing to do it yourself. So let's take care of that. And he will abase us. Because pride is not something he wants in a Christian's life. And it definitely cannot be part of the body of Christ. For sure. Pride injecting itself. We need to examine, is pride part of this? Because that's going to be a sinful response. Take a look at Psalm chapter 63. Psalm chapter 63, verse 5. It says, my soul shall be satisfied as with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Well, when we look at the principle here, what is he saying? He's saying there needs to be a specific response in my how I speak. And the one thing that I see here is I see that a person is content. They're satisfied with God. When a person is not satisfied with God, when a person is not satisfied with what is in their life right now, what happens? They start speaking enviously.
Well, how come he has what I don't have?
You're like, well, that's kind of mocking. Yeah, it is. Because that's the mentality. It, you know what it is? It's a childlike mentality. Why do you think Paul said over there, when I became a man, I put away childish things? When we grow up in Christ, what do we have to do? We have to set aside the childish responses. I mean, have you ever tried to argue with an adult or debate with an adult and then they try a childish response? I know you are, but what am I? Yeah. You're like, what are we, five? I'll tell you this. There are some responses that may have, quote unquote, more of an adult manner with them that are about that level. We have to spiritually examine it. We have to spiritually examine it. And I want you to see verse 6 here because this is the important principle. Obviously he's being satisfied and his mouth is going to be saying things that are glorifying and praising to the Lord. When I remember thee on my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. What's he doing? He's constantly thinking about what God has done for him. And he is purposing in his heart, he is not going to forget that. And when he purposes that in his heart, he's not going to forget it. And he's thankful for what he has. And he's satisfied with God. Praise and joy is going to be exemplified in his speech. It's a spiritual consideration of what is being said. Turn over to Psalm chapter 141. Psalm chapter 141. We'll end with this principle here momentarily. But Psalm chapter 141. In verse 3, Psalm 141 in verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Every single time I get up here, that's my prayer. Because I don't want to say, and if you will, uplift Ken Stewart. This is about giving God glory, honor, and praise. And you know what I have to do? I have to make sure that the things that are being said are appropriate. So what do I have to do? I have to have a watch and, if you will, a keeper over what I say. And that's the Holy Spirit. And He's spiritually going to convict me if I start to say something that is not appropriate, that is not godly. And I have to respond to that conviction. Sometimes there are pauses that need to be made to think about what needs to be said next. This becomes the important issue, is that we're only saying what God wants us to say. Remember that story of Balaam over there? And he was purposing to go over there and, if you will, the prophet for hire, and he was going to go say and curse something against Israel, but God wouldn't let him. That's God intervening. And I do believe that God does intervene multiple times. But what do we find? We find Balaam also later on said something that allowed Barak to get what he wanted. He didn't curse him, but Balaam taught Balak, send your women in there and watch what happens. He still says something wicked. That being said, we need to make sure that this is, if you will, a common thought when we engage in any type of communication. I want to take a look at one more passage, and if you will, turn to the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 32. And this is a very, very important proverb, a very important part of Scripture. Proverbs 10:32, it says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. If you are in this book, you are going to know how to say it correctly. This book will teach you righteousness. This book will clothe you in righteousness. It will show you exactly how to respond. And somebody that is righteous is somebody that is submitting themselves to God. I understand we have the righteousness of Christ, but we still need to make sure what we're saying is righteous. And the only way we're going to know that is from the Word of God. It can be known. You can know exactly how to respond to somebody. And you can know exactly how to respond in every situation if there is a spiritual consideration before you say what you're going to say. Now, next week, we'll pick up with these last few verses and references and continue on talking about some of these other principles. It becomes very important for us to understand that we have to, all of us, have to watch what we say. We want to make sure that it glorifies the Lord. If it's not doing that, and it doesn't pass that filter test, then we need to make sure we don't say it. It's a thought that needs to be put in captivity and put away from us. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. I thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity to just be in your word and, Lord, to understand how we should be speaking one to another. That, Lord, we would edify each other, that we would excel at that, that we would seek to exemplify your love towards one another, charity in what we say. I thank you again, Lord, for this time. And all of these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.